Psalm 145. We've been studying this passage exalting our God. And, of course, the first message was on the object of our exaltation, and we proved that God is the only one worthy of worship, of adoration. Anyone or anything less than that is idolatry. No one is worthy of our highest praise, adoration, admiration, and worship than our great God. And then we began to look at the manner in which we are to exalt God, and we're right now in the midst of considering the name of God, where he said in verse 2, "Every day will I bless thee." The manner of exalting God is a day-to-day proposition. And it says, "I will praise thy name forever and ever." And I think it's significant, the name of God. It signifies who he is, his character, his attributes. And we left off last week, David considered God to be great. Now look at verse 3. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And I was meditating upon that idea today. And it struck me that you can't say that about anyone else. You can search out most everything, but you cannot search out who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do, his attributes, his glory, his excellency. It's unsearchable. It's beyond our finite human comprehension. And really, when you're talking about the idea of God being unsearchable, you're really talking about something that belongs only to him. And that is infinity. God alone possesses infinite attributes. And that's why his greatness is unsearchable. He is eternal. There is no other being anywhere in the universe that is eternal except for God. Anyone who comes into existence has a beginning, but in reality, if you are somebody, the person, they don't have an ending. Their body will die, but their soul lives on by God's design throughout the eternal ages. God has an immortal soul that will live on, and we become partakers of eternal life, but we are not eternal. My life began at conception. I came to fruition August 5th, 1959. That was my beginning. You can't say that about God. He doesn't have a birthday. There's no beginning. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal without beginning or end. He is the only self-existent being in all the universe. And he existed before time, space, or matter ever existed. How long ago has that been? Well, my only frame of reference is about 6,000 years of human history. That's really all we can study. About 6,000 years of recorded human history. I never have believed all the falderall of the evolutionists. They add about 2 or 4 billion years on about every 6 years.
You know, as to how long the history of the universe and all that baloney. And that's all that it is. God's ways are unsearchable, though. He's always existed. And there will never be a time when He does not exist.
This is the God with whom we have to do. Without beginning, without ending. And that is so beyond us. Because everything you and I do is tied and bound by time. Every day is measured by seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, years, decades, everything about us. Not so with God. His ways are unsearchable. That's just one attribute of infinity. And then He is infinite, another attribute. And again, this is the best way to understand the attributes of God is by comparison. You and I, God is infinite in knowledge and wisdom. Now you think about this. Acts 15:18 says, "Known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world." God knows everything at once. No other being like that. There is nothing that God has ever learned. He's never had to learn anything. He just is all-knowing. He's all-wise. I marvel at our creation. You have to be willingly ignorant to deny an intelligent design and sustaining of our universe. You have to be educated against what's normal and commonsensical. In every other aspect, every area of life, you have designers, you have engineers. People operate that way, but when it comes to the most magnificent thing, the creation of the universe, oh, well, that just came about by who knows what. A new theory every 10 years. Oh, we don't know. Willingly ignorant. You have to be taught against God, against the truth, against the Holy Scriptures, to embrace the idea of evolution. But God, He knows everything all at once. And I think about my life to soon, if I make it to August, it's a little dicey. If I make it to August, I'm going to be 60. I never thought I'd be around in the year 2019. I mean, I remember back in 99, I'm all with the Y2K. Hey, I'm ready to go. Okay? Let the world go, come crashing down, man. I don't care about my computer. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. Back in 1980, when I was saved, I didn't think that we were even going to see the year 2000. I thought the Lord was coming back. I still do. Today, I believe He's coming back. But He knows every aspect of my life. Every second of every day, God has a record of my insignificant life as a fat little Baptist preacher. He knows about everything. That amazes me because it's not just me. It's everywhere. It's people everywhere. He knows about Aborigines that are down in Australia. He knows about
tribal people in Africa. He knows about people that live on the Congo River. God knows about every single individual in all of time. He knows their names, when they're born, when they die. It's all in His database. And He doesn't have to remember it. He knows it. That's marvelous. That somebody has that kind of knowledge.
And He also knows our thoughts. Nobody knows that but you and Him. David said, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." I can't even remember all the words that I spoke today. I can't give you a catalog of every single word. God knows every one of them. And not just me, but everybody that's living in every language, in every tongue, in every culture, God knows exactly what they're thinking. Not just what they're saying, but what they are thinking. That's knowledge that is way beyond us. And then I think, I have been studying my whole life. One time I figured up how many years I either went to school or taught school. I started going to school, I think, when I was 4 or 5. I think it was 4 because my mom wanted me out of the house. She wanted to start me early in school. I graduated high school when I was 17. And I was little to start with. So I had to be kind of tough. I'm trying to think where I'm going with this. What was I talking about? This is on sermon audio. How embarrassing. Oh, well. Help me, Josh. I'm talking about the knowledge of God. Huh? Okay, thank you, Josh. Thank you. This is a rabbit. Please forgive this, but I'm going to chase this rabbit. All right? I started going to school when I was 4 or 5. And I was graduated high school. And I was kind of determined that I wasn't going to cut pork chops the rest of my life, like my dad had done, which is an honorable profession. And now I wish I never would have had that attitude, because I've had some of the best years of my life were spent cutting meat with my dad. But anyway, that aside, I went to college. I got a business degree. I was going to go to law school, but the Lord called me to preach. I started preaching and going to Bible college in 1981. After I finished Bible college, I helped start another Bible college and taught in that for several years. And then when I was done there, I taught in the Kentucky Mountain Baptist College. I didn't stop teaching or going to school till I came here in 1993. I think I was 34. And then when I came here and the Lord called Jack, formerly known as Billy Holbrook, we started a little school there, and it's had classes for him. The point is, I've been studying my whole life. My entire life has been
studying, preparing. Most of it, the large majority of my life, has been spent studying the Scriptures to preach them, to communicate them, to teach them to people. And yet, every week, Tammy will ask me a question. Now, our whole schedules have changed, man. I used to be the morning person. I'd get up early in the morning, be as chipper as can be. And just, that's where, now Tammy is. And it's so annoying. Because she'll get up sometimes like at 5 in the morning and be studying. Well, I'll crawl out of bed about 7:30 and I haven't had my first cup of coffee. And she starts to ask me questions about John Gill's theory of supralapsarianism or other things. You know, and I'm thinking, I just am not prepared to answer this question. The point is, I study all the time and I have to go over it. I have to dig. I have to scratch. I have to continually review for every message. God doesn't do any of that. He knows it. He knows it all at once. He knows it for time and eternity. Every bit of knowledge that I've gained, I've had to ask God for. And not all that knowledge that I have is applied. You ever think about that? Not so with God. Every bit of knowledge He has is applied by way of wisdom in the providential working of this universe. There's a lot of things I know that I don't apply to my shame. But not so with God. Do you ever think about these things? How His knowledge and wisdom and understanding is unsearchable, especially in comparison to us. He's never had to learn anything. He has never increased. He has never decreased in His knowledge. He is immutably wise. When I think about God in these terms, it has a way of really humbling me. When He gives me just a glimpse of how great He is, how superior, how infinite, it makes me wonder, a God that great would take knowledge of a poor sinner like me. That's beyond my understanding. That a God who knows everything about everybody for time and eternity would have anything to do with me. I mean, I'm thrilled by it. But it makes me feel so small as I consider one so great and what He did in order to lift me up is beyond my comprehension. It's unsearchable. And that's what David wants us to see. This is the God that we are to exalt.
He says in verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." How wonderful to meditate upon the great mercy, compassion, and grace of our loving Heavenly Father. That grace that began before we ever existed, before the foundation of the world, before time was. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. His great love and compassion for His people started before they were ever even brought into existence. And Him knowing full well that they would be fallen, that they would be part of the corrupt lump of depraved mankind. And yet He's full of love and compassion to save anyone out of that defiled lump. And His great love and compassion for His people was manifested when He sent His Son as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, dying in our stead, bearing His sins on His body, on the tree. It was the only way that the unjust could be made just. The only way that the defiled could become righteous was God the Son had to take upon Himself the likeness of men and become a man and suffer in His body and His soul as a man and die in the stead of others, bearing our penalty, taking away our sins, propitiating the Father's wrath, and thereby reconciling us to God. It ought to prompt us to say with Paul, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justifies. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Eternal purpose of the Father, the purchase of the Son, of all the elect, the ransom price of His own blood, and then the appropriation of grace by the power of the inward working of the Holy Spirit, who shed abroad the love of God in our hearts, who gave us spiritual life and immediately put within us a nature that could, a holy nature, that could cry out to God, "Abba, Father." A term of endearment, of love. A relationship that never existed until then. That's great mercy. That's marvelous grace. And we're partakers of it. I want you to get this. Learn to think about these things. Learn to dwell on this. Get your thoughts running the way that cause you to magnify the Lord. And I think when you do, you'll find that a lot of the problems that we feel weighed down with are really insignificant in light of the greatness of God and knowing that He has everything under control. He knows everything. And we can rest in Him. We're not done yet. We're going to stop tonight, though.